Thank you very much, Wes. That was very beautiful. Get us into the frame to worship in the opening of Scripture. Okay, I talked to John Hintz today, and he's slowly regaining strength and all from all last week and all. Let's continue to be in prayer for John and Judy, as she's just every day grinding at school, and they need our prayers. So let's be in prayer for John and Judy Hintz. Let's be in prayer for Vic Edwards and Cindy. Let's be in prayer for Nathan, as things seem to be progressing for getting into the military. And for Amber. And let's see, what other prayer requests do we have? Yes, Tish still requests prayer for her continual search on trying to take care of the cancer of her body.
And I'm trying a new therapy.
So let's continue to be in prayer for that. Let's see. How's Elisa doing?
I haven't heard. My wife's always the one that calls, and I've got to find the right phone number and the right time to call.
Okay.
She's in Greece.
Yeah, she's in Greece, so yeah. All right.
Greece, SOL.
When will your wife be coming home?
The end of the month.
End of the month? Okay.
April, yeah.
So we'll just pray she's safe and enjoys her mother.
Yeah,
look.
She's got
your wife is sick?
Yeah, she got taking antibiotics or something, or sinus infection or something.
She can't handle all that olive oil. Oh, wow.
I don't know.
My goodness.
Well, I got some people from my company that are over there she's trying to take care of.
Oh, wow, okay.
About three or four people that are over there, and she's saying, oh, go over here, and go to this museum and go to the Acropolis.
Wow.
And so on.
Could she handle a few more?
If I was in Greece, I would love just to go to different olive oil, just to different places and taste the different olive oils on pasta and all that good stuff.
Not to mention the wine.
Not to mention the wine.
September is essentially their Oktoberfest. They have the wine tasting in September.
In September? Oh, wow. Yeah, all right. All of you on the internet, I won't be here in September. I'll be in Greece. Okay. Let's see, any other prayer requests? All right. Mickey Bell. We definitely need to be in prayer for Mickey. He needs our prayers. We need to be in prayer for Eve. She's not feeling real well. And so, how's Anel doing?
She's better.
Better? Okay. Prayer for her. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She continues to struggle. And so just a lot of prayer that we need to do in regard to our own family here. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study of Scripture. Spend a moment or two in prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see. We're in a very important part of Scripture dealing with prayer. And prayer is just something that should characterize our lives like it characterized the life of Jesus Christ. Should value the time we spend in prayer. It shouldn't be just, well, I can fit him in when I'm driving to work or I'm driving to the store. Let's see, I can fit him in when I'm... No, that's not the attitude about prayer, though that is fine to do that, to pray at those times. Absolutely. But it's not just like that. So we want to make prayer a momentum. So let's begin tonight with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this assembly, that we have a place to come and open up the Scriptures and allow your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, Heavenly Father, in so many different passages. Dealing with Revelation one night, the Gospel of John takes us to so many places on another, the Book of Romans. And Father, we just thank you so much for the wonders of, of opening the scriptures and the things we see and grasp and learn and are led by the Spirit in these things, Father. We pray all of this tonight that your Spirit would just open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in our own personal prayers. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, let's ask the question, what glorifies God the Father? Who glorifies God the Father? And in our study in the Gospel of John, it is Jesus Christ who glorifies the Father by answering prayer. He has told us that he glorifies the Father in order, I will answer, in order that the Father is glorified in the Son. In other words, by Christ answering our prayers, God the Father is glorified. And this is where we left off. So the aim or objective of our prayer, of especially dealing with greater works, is prayers that in Jesus Christ answering our prayers, God the Father is glorified. So in prayer preparation, if Christ answers this prayer, is God the Father glorified? So we pray a prayer that exalts the Father. And so often we think of just ourselves when we pray, but we want to get into the momentum of praying prayers that exalts the Father. So you want to think about this. Think about what happens when you pray a prayer that Jesus Christ can answer, and that prayer will glorify God the Father. So it looks something like this, taking up where we left off last week now. So here it starts right down here at the bottom with you. So here you are, and you are in the power of God the Holy Spirit. He is leading and empowering the prayer. And so you're in faith, trusting the Holy Spirit. And so we'll go this way, you, and then the Holy Spirit. And then we'll come up here to your prayer. So here's your prayer. Now, specifically in context, this is prayer related to the greater works. But the principle, I believe, applies to other categories of prayer. Then we go to Jesus Christ, who answers that prayer, and he does the work, and he does the work through the Holy Spirit, and with the final result that God the Father is glorified. So this is how this little train upward works. So here it all starts with you and the Holy Spirit, praying through the Holy Spirit. Here's our prayer in the power of the Spirit to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ answers the prayer. He answers the prayer, and God the Father is glorified. So this is powerful, people. This is really powerful in dealing with our prayer life, how in our prayers we can glorify God the Father. Now, I say that, but it's actually Jesus Christ answering the prayer that glorifies the Father. I want to be sure we understand that. But it starts with us praying that prayer. But our prayers don't really glorify the Father. It's Jesus Christ answering the prayer that glorifies the Father. But it starts with the Holy Spirit leading you to, in your prayers, to offer prayers that Christ will answer and give glory to God the Father. The result of effective prayer related to the greater works is the glorification of God the Father. Now, if we want to think about it, the whole procedure here, what is happening is, and especially in the greater works, we pray like with the Rieslings who come constantly in contact with unbelievers. I don't come constantly in contact with unbelievers. I hope that some of you do. and I find myself praying more to try to. And getting back, going back to gym. I've been talking to a few people, even brief time I've been going back. And we just have to have that mindset of doing it. But why does it glorify the Father? Because people, if we pray for the salvation of a Gentile, an unbeliever, Jew or Gentile, and that unbeliever is saved, that's glorifying the Father. That, because that's why, that's his whole thing. God, in 1 Corinthians, God is reconciling mankind to himself through Jesus Christ. So, this is just a powerful thing how all of this works. So, if we enter into prayer preparation, the first stage of prayer, trusting the Holy Spirit guides in thinking as Jesus Christ thinks. So, the Holy Spirit gives us the thoughts of Christ, the desires of Christ. We studied all of this. And this means we will pray as Jesus Christ prayed. It guides us into thinking as Jesus Christ thinks, the desires of Christ. So it means we will pray as Christ would pray. We have His desires, His prayers. We will not think of our own suffering, our own interest. We're now setting our mind on what will glorify the Father. What are the desires of Christ? Just as Jesus Christ did not think of himself, but went to the cross for us, for the glory of God the Father. So, he was not occupied with his own suffering. We will think of God using it for his glory, as his Son did. By the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the mind of Jesus Christ, and by having the mind of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, we have, and we've studied that passage now, the mind of Christ is having the Holy Spirit. We have access to the thinking of Christ. We have access to the desires of Christ. Well, we have the mind of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. By having the Holy Spirit, we have access to the desires of Jesus Christ. So, prayer preparation, leading to the prayer, eyes off of self, off of our own interests and suffering, on Jesus Christ. And therefore we love as he loved, and he loved bringing people into the kingdom, and that's what we will. And it demands that our thinking on how he loved us. So when we pray, it demands thing requires thinking as Jesus Christ would pray in regard to not my will, but thine be done. So we've covered our prayer. Jesus Christ answers it. And why will he answer it? What are the results of his answering it? That God the Father may be glorified. Will the answering of your prayers glorify the Father? Just comes down to that simple. Now word on the glorification. Word on glorification. What glorification is being talked about? The noun, glory. The verb, glorify. Here's one of those words, again, that has so many different uses and meanings in history. But here is really is the purpose of our life, to glorify the Father. Here's the whole purpose, the scope of all of human history, is the glorification of the Father. Here's one of the primary reasons why certain things happen in our lives, is to glorify God the Father. The word glory is used many different ways in the text, but we will restrict it to God. So, glory, we can just look at in one respect. Glory, what God is. God is glory. The very essence of God is glory. So, it's a glory that belongs to the essence and being of God. So, one way it describes what God is. To glorify, means to reveal. To reveal. To manifest. To make known God's glory. And then thirdly, glorify. Glorify is also used for the praise or acknowledgement of the glory of God. We give him glory. We praise his glory. So to glorify is something that we do in our praise and acknowledging of the glory of the members of the Godhead. So the glory of God is at issue in our study. Now, what's interesting is all through history, and especially in the prehistoric time, Satan lusted after the glory of God, and he still lusts after the glory of God. He lusts after that glory. And therefore, got him all occupied with himself. The whole flow of the Bible, people, is a glorification of God. Now, we studied it last night in looking at the whole concept of using the term dispensations. That offends a lot of people, so that's fine. But if we just take a flow of the whole Bible, so we got Job, and Job asked the who can. That's the big who can questions that are pertinent in the Bible. Then you go to all the books of the Old Testament, and God says, I will. I can and I will. Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous, the clean out of the unclean? Who can do that? Satan says, no one. Well, first book of the Bible. Then we go to the Old Testament. I can and I will. And I will do it alone. Then you come to the Gospels. And the Gospels is the cross, God doing it, God keeping His Word. So here is God, well, I'll just put it on the board, God keeping His Word. Then you come to the epistles to the church, and these are the proclamation. We have the privilege of proclaiming that God does. Then that one book that's still left out there, Revelation. Revelation is about the glorification of God. How all these things in history is going to come to the glorification of God. He's going to end the millennia, the tribulational period, with the destruction of the religious whore, the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, the dragons, the beast, all these characters, have a thousand years of the millennium, and then the glory of eternity. So the book of Revelation is all about the glorification of God, the glorification of God through Jesus Christ, through the glorification of Jesus Christ. It's what this is all about. It's what our life's about, people. Giving God the glory in our lives daily. Not taking any kind of credit on ourselves. Giving Him the glory for our even being here. Created us. He saved us. Gave us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All the things that happen in life is the glorification of God. Okay, let's note a few points here. Take up some of this in point form one. The word glorification in Hebrew, both Hebrew and Greek, both the Hebrew and the Greek, means honor, brightness, radiance, glory. In reference to God, glory, the best thing we can just do with it, the simplest thing I can do with it, is the sum total of all that God is. It's the sum total of all that He is. And as God acts, it manifests His glory. As God acts, it manifests His glory. Still under point one, the word in both Greek or Hebrew, glory, has the connotation of honor. Honor that is inherent to a person. And God's glory is in His essence. Not His glory isn't dependent on Him doing something. It is He is glory in His person. This is why man in fallen state has no glory inherent in himself. None. Point two. Now, I want you to understand we could spend several hours on the subject of glory. Books are written on it. Books. I'm not going to do that. We're just going to note some key things here and then move on in our study. Point two. The glory of God is the infinite, unchanging essence of God. It is the infinite, unchanging essence of God. And always remember, people, don't ever try to define God, because by definition, a definition confines. That's why we have definitions. We have a chair, a table. By definition, it confines it. It has to be a chair. It has to be a table. We've confined it. So if you think you can define God, you've confined Him. You've confined Him by your definition. And He defies definition. So the best thing to do is just, in going to math, you got the old chart, and whatever you have of God, you just take that line and you take it on out into infinity. Whatever you want to say about God, you just take it into infinity. And then there are so many things that we don't know that are of His glory. But under point two, the glory of God is the infinite, just non-ending, unchanging essence of God. In our study, as His glory relates to man knowing His glory to the best degree that we can, best degree we can, man seeing it, being saved or delivered by His glory, we can behold the glory of God in Scripture and in what He does. Look with me, if you will, at Deuteronomy 5 a moment. Let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Very important chapter, by the way, in Deuteronomy. Some chapters are more important than others. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I don't know if I was talking with someone, I don't remember who, I know it was over the phone, but about the Pentateuch, and got into it, and I remember, I'll just share this with you quickly. In seminary, my good friend Paul Stark, who's now home with the Lord, we took a course from Dr. Pentecost called the Pentateuch. And I'll never forget the final exam in that course. There was about 30 of us in there, and so Dr. Pentecost came in, and he wrote on the board, and we all came in with about four or five blue books, back in the blue book days. So we all had about four or five blue books, and he said, list the five most important events of the Pentateuch. And so I looked at it, and what they do in seminary, not all, but most of the profs, they will leave. I mean, if you can't trust preachers, who can you trust? And boy, that was a mistake, I guess. I don't know. I don't think too many ever cheated, though. But I went up, he was getting ready to leave, and I went up to the door, and I said, Dr. Pentecost, does that mean what it says? And he said, I always write what I mean. Very indignant. And I said, okay. And I went and sat down. So in less than 60 seconds, I listed five things. And I walked up and put my blue book down on the desk, and I walked out. Well, about 2.5 hours later, my friend Paul Stark comes running up to my room. He said, Brother Maddox, why did you walk out? We studied enough. You could have... I said, hey, he said, list. No, you had to defend. It didn't say defend. It didn't say clear. It just said list. No, you can't. And we both made an A because we both had the same five. And I know that that's all he did. He went through and just saw what five things that anybody listed. It said list. And Paul Stark was really hot under the collar on that one. Bless his heart. He was really troubled. Okay, 524. 524. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory. So God can reveal His glory. And His greatness. And we have heard His voice. He has shown us His glory, shown us His greatness. We heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Yet man lives, even though God spoke to him. But God shows us, God reveals His glory. People, the whole creation is a revelation of the glory of God. It's a revealing of the glory of God. That's why in Romans 1, it's just so important that they suppress the being, they rejected the being of God, and therefore they have no way of seeing His glory. They have no way of understanding anything about God. When you reject Him, you have no way of seeing His glory. I watched an interesting program on TV, I don't remember where it was, last week, this week, on the Sistine Chapel. And it was by a Jew's analysis, and he went through and critiqued the Sistine Chapel and Michelangelo and all. And I had never had it, I'd never noticed it, and I've been to the Sistine Chapel. Just stood there for about an hour, over an hour, just looking, and didn't think I was with this group, and but I no, I want to stay here, and I just tried to get in, and of course, even in a couple of hours, you couldn't do it all, and I didn't notice it, but they pointed it out. They went through various parts of it, and Michelangelo, where Moses had said he wanted to see God, and God said you can't see my just see my backside, and he actually has some buttocks of God's buttocks, and that are being shown now. The what some of the scholars think is that Michelangelo was mooning the Pope that made him do the Sistine Chapel. But I don't know if that's true or not, but that was their take on it. But God is to reveal. He shows us His glory. So we can behold the glory of God in Scripture. We can behold the glory of God in creation. We can behold the glory of God in what He does. This is why Jesus Christ answering prayer of the greater works constantly glorifies God. Every time someone is saved, that is glorifying God. People, every time the gospel is just given, whether they respond positively or not, God is glorified. Because we told someone, this is what God has done, that you can come home. And just the telling of it is glorification to God. So this all demonstrates how God acts in His mercy, His compassion, and His love, His grace. Whether they respond or not, God is glorified in just the telling of the truth of the gospel. Point three. The greatest praise or act of glorifying God. The greatest act our praise of glorifying God that we can do is to trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him beginning at God consciousness. I believe that you are. Trust Him gospel hearing. Trust Him. So trusting God is the greatest glorification because angels are watching. And here's this little finite worm, you and I, this insignificant nothing down here, and we dare to believe in the being of God. That's the greatest glorification that we can give God. No one is trustworthy but God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He alone is worthy of our trust and great praise. Or the greatest praise we can give Him is to trust Him. So whomever you trust is the one to whom you give glory to. Self, some other person, Satan, man, power, political platform, politics, military, horse, sword, gun. Whatever you put your trust in, you're giving it glory. That's why David said, my trust is not in my horse, not in my sword, but in the Lord. Does he have a sword? Yes. Does he ride a beautiful stead? Yes. But that's not where his trust is. His trust is in the Lord. So this is the greatest praise we can give him, the greatest glory that we can give him is to trust him. Point four. The glory of God is demonstrated by his love. The glory of God is a revealing of his love. While the glory of God is the sum total of the essence of God, manifestation of that love, of that glory, is in the love of God. And we're being transformed into that glory which is His Son. We're being transformed into that glory which is His Son. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, believers, walking in the Spirit, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are actually being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Spirit, from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So we from the Holy Spirit being transformed into the glory as the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So we're being transformed into this manifestation of this glory. Glory of God is the subject of the entire chapter. And it centers around the Holy Spirit. This is the verse 18 pulls together all the things that deal with the Holy Spirit in this great chapter. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, comma, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Holy Spirit. So God has made us adequate to put inside of our bodies, we studied the body Sunday morning in Romans 1, put inside of our bodies the indwelling of His Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now the whole rest of this is about the Holy Spirit. The whole rest of it. But if the ministry of death, which is the law, in letters engraved on stones, comes with glory, and it did because they glorify the glory of God, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of that face, fading as it was. That's, go back to what we just saw in Deuteronomy. And we've seen God, heard God, and yet we lived. That's the idea. If you looked at God, you could not live. So they did not look at Moses. He had to put a veil over his face. Oh, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? And people, this is going on inside of us. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness, the work of the Holy Spirit in us, abound in glory. For indeed what has glory, in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, the law doesn't, it's what surpasses it, the Holy Spirit. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a confidence, we use great boldness in our speech. This gives us the boldness we have. And are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So we have this glory inside of us, but we don't have a veil over us. And yet, people, we have this glory inside of us. But their minds were hardened. These are the Jews. Hardened means negative. For until this very day, and until our day too, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. In other words, you see the Messiah, and when you see the Messiah, this removes this veil. But if I don't accept the Messiah, it's never going to be removed. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. They do not want to see the Messiah. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Okay, now, let's see if we can think this through. Verse 16, or verse 14, because it is removed in Christ. Verse 16, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, in verse 16, who's the Lord? Jesus Christ. Because it told us in verse 14, that's how the veil is removed. So in verse 16, we know that's Jesus Christ. But look at verse 17. Now that the veil is removed, now that you're in Christ, now the Lord is the Spirit. See? So now the Lord becomes, our first Lord is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit, who takes us to our Lord Christ, who takes us to our Lord God the Father. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, freedom, spiritual. And Paul in Galatians 5 says, do not use your liberty, your freedom, to serve yourself, but to serve one another in love, which means to continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Point five. God is glorified when we place ourselves in a position where God can reveal or manifest His glory in acting in our lives through His Spirit. Now let me repeat that. God is glorified by us when we place ourselves in a position where God can reveal or manifest His glory in acting in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 15:8. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 8. Through the Spirit.
By the Spirit means the Spirit is acting in and through us.
Okay, if that's where you want to take the separate the prepositions, that's fine. By the Spirit. By means of the Spirit. By means of the Spirit.
I see a difference there. I don't know if you did that or not.
Yeah.
By the Spirit or through the Spirit. By means of
the Spirit.
Spirit.
Yeah, by means of the Spirit. Okay. John 15, verse 8. But this, by this, is my Father glorified. Okay, so here we have the glorification of the Father, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So, in our John 14, he's glorified by Jesus Christ answering the prayers of greater works. Here, he is glorified if we bear much fruit. Now, fruit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Fruit is a manifestation of that. For an example, the fruit in the context of all of this in leading others to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does all the work. Just as the fruit of the Spirit is His doing the work. This is part of our study. Praying in such a way that by answering of the prayer by Jesus Christ, God the Father is glorified. His love is seen in us. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. His love is seen in us. And this is the miracle that happens when we walk by faith in the Spirit. It's a miracle. People, it's not our love. It's not our peace. It's not our joy. It's not our patience. Upomone. It is His. It's miraculous. It's out of this flesh creature flow divine attributes, divine glory, divine essence, God's peace, God's love, God's patience. It's a miracle. So this is one of the most wonderful things that happens. And people, the world is not going to see, people where you work are not going to see the love of Christ other than through you, because Christ is not here. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is absent from the earth. So how is the earth to see the love of Christ? The only way they can is when believers are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is the world not seeing the love of Christ throughout the world? Because people do not know how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. And when Christians tried not, when Christians, here's the deal, what we're seeing going on in the world today. Many people are turning to the Muslims. And, oh, they're so impressed with their attitude and all of this. When Christians do not walk by the power of the Spirit, but they want to do what they think is right, they walk in legalism, they walk in works, they walk in competition, they're a mess. Whereas the Muslim, the whole thing is built on human flesh works, and it's part of their whole curriculum. But for us, it has to come through the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. It don't get just a glimpse of this love through the flesh. It has to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then God is glorified. So again, we come back to the cross. We come back to Salvation 1. How did we glorify God in your redemption? By faith in Jesus Christ, which allows God to save, demonstrating His glory. So the same thing happens in our life, people. Exaltation 2, or the Spirit-filled life. We allow God to act in our lives in such a way so as to glorify Himself. We allow God to act in our lives so as to glorify Himself. Let's look at Psalm 21, please. Psalm 21. Psalm 21. Now let's note verse 5. His glory is great through thy salvation. Okay. Verse 1 of Psalm 21. O Lord, in thy strength the king will be glad. In the strength of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. And in thy deliverance, how greatly he will rejoice. So we rejoice when we're delivered out of sin, when we're delivered into life. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and thou hast not withheld the request of his lips. For thou dost meet him with blessings of good things. Thou didst set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of thee, thou didst give it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Messianic Psalm. His glory is great through your deliverance. Splendor, another concept of glory. Majesty, another concept of glory, thou dost place on him. For thou dost make him most blessed forever. Thou dost make him joyful with the gladness of thy presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through this, through the love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. Now, this gets a little confusing. One of the most interesting things in the book of Psalms, and it's the most difficult book in the Bible to exegete, because so often you have to find out what is the personal pronoun, who's it referring to. It changes from verse to verse and sometimes right in a verse. So, talk here when it says you're in verse 8, it's talking about the king. You will make them as a fiery oven. Now he comes to the God. You will make them a fiery, make them as a fiery oven in time of your anger. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Their offspring thou wilt destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. These are things we're looking at in Revelation. Though they intended evil against thee, and devised a plot, a scheme, a conspiracy, they will not succeed. For thou wilt make them turn their back. Thou wilt aim with thy bowstrings at their faces. Be thou exalted, O God, in thy strength. We sing and praise thy power. But verse 5, his glory is great through his deliverance, through his salvation. Okay, point 6. In context, Jesus Christ glorifies the Father by answering our prayers related to the greater works. In context, Jesus Christ answers or glorifies the Father by answering our prayers related to the greater works of the spiritual kingdom, bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. Look with me at Acts 11:18. I'll give it all to you and then we'll turn to it, but you can write it down. Acts 11:18. Now let's look at Acts 11:18 together. Acts 11:18. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, now here's what they say to glorify God, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So, under point 6, in context, Jesus Christ glorifies the Father when he answers the prayer of greater works. So, Acts 11:18 is an example. And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, gave God the glory, saying, now this is how they glorify God, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles. See, this is the beginning of this whole new period of opening the kingdom, of the greater works. Christ came for the Jews, but now it's opening up to Gentiles. And that is boggling the mind of the Jews. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance. Well, see that, well then, I like that. It's sort of like, well, okay, this is what God's doing. See, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Remember, the only repentance that counts is repentance that summons to faith. Repentance does not save, but repentance summons to faith. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Let you write it down and then we turn to it. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Second Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. Now, the word of the Lord is the gospel. We've seen that at technical. The word of the Lord is the gospel. May spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. So, the glorification of the gospel is opening up to Gentiles coming into the kingdom. Now look at Romans 15:9. Romans 15:9. I was so discouraged today. I was talking to John, and he's in Romans 4, near the end. I'm not even through with Romans 1, and I think we started maybe a month or two behind him, and he's already in Romans 4. I told him it's disgusting. All right, Romans 15:9. And for the Gentiles, And remember, the greater works is opening up the kingdom of the Gentiles, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. So, the Gentiles to glorify God. We glorify God when we receive the gospel and we respond to it. When Gentiles come into the kingdom, it glorifies God. All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4:15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Okay? For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people. Now, what's the grace? That's the gospel. The spreading of the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is spreading to more and more people, Gentiles, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Give glory of God to more and more people are saved. That's why I love the stories when Bill and Pat and Grady Risling tell and just hear these cities. And when they were here, they told the stories and these very poor, economically poor people, and they come in and they give them the gospel, and they just yes, that I want to hear that. Now they would swear they're Catholics and all this, but they don't know about the gospel. And the Rislings, as they say, they just get to see the answer of our prayers. But that gives God glory. That every time that these things happened is just absolutely phenomenal. Okay. Point seven. Be our last point. Jesus Christ glorified God the Father while on earth. Jesus Christ glorified God the Father while on earth. Let's just look at John 17. We could look at a lot of passages, but let's just take a time. Look at John 17. John 17, verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. Okay, he's in prayer. He's in prayer, and this kind of deals with, you know, bow your head and close your eyes. Do you have to have your eyes closed for prayers to be legitimate? No, you don't have to have your eyes closed for prayers to be legitimate. We generally close our eyes to keep them from being distracted on your shoelace, shoe not being laced, or a bug crawling across the floor, or your nails, or whatever it might be. So this just closes out any distraction. But there's no sanctimonious position of prayer on your knees or upside down or standing or laying down or whatever. These things Jesus spoke and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now this is referring to the cross. Look at verses 4 and 5, same chapter. I glorified thee while on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, that is to provide reconciliation between God and man, and taking the sin problem out of the way and defeating Satan. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus Christ is God. He's always existed as God. Here's another verse of the confirmation of that. He has always existed as God. And then verse 22 of the same chapter. Verse 22 of the same chapter. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that's you and I, that they may be one, just as we are one. So Jesus Christ is glorified, God the Father, while on earth. Giving glory to God is ascribing to Him His due recognition. Glory of man was man as created as God created him. We lost that at the fall. But now God is glorified every time that an unbeliever even hears the gospel. So just giving out the gospel, Jesus Christ answering our prayers for greater works. Okay, we'll do some things with answering the prayer of greater works next week. Any questions? Yes. No, I haven't talked about the Shekinah glory at this point. We can talk about that. Yes, yes. Yeah. All right, we'll do a little work on the Shekinah glory. Okay. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly glorify You and praise You for all that You are. We give You glory, Heavenly Father, for our very creation, the very design and makeup of our soul and our body, our salvation. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for eternal life and the gospel. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for opening the kingdom to Gentiles. We praise You for Your love, all the manifestation of Your glory in our life. Father, I pray that Your Spirit will take these things, enrich our souls with them, and then our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.